The Letter of James to the Churches, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? If a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a person in dirty clothes also comes in, and you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, have a seat here, please, while to the one who's poor you say, you stand over there, or sit at my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he's promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that is invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and you're convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. The one who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who's shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A little bit of a confession, really. Because when I was putting all this together, I was really confronted with something that happens in my mind when I get in certain situations. It has to do with the environment, and it has to do with racism, and it has to do with a few other things like that. And I recognised a tendency in myself when I'm encountering blind prejudice or what seems to me an utter blindness to realities that are staring us in the face, to get a bit impatient and a little bit warrior-like, and to want to somehow or other batter people into seeing things the way they ought to see them. It happens in my psyche. And I hadn't quite picked up how much that's a part of me until I started to think about this Sunday and this particular message. So, bit of a confession and letting you know that what I'm preaching about is something that has challenged me, and that's why I'm preaching about it. Okay? Richard Rohr once wrote, "When the Christian church became the established religion of the empire, it started reading the gospel from the position of maintaining power and social order, instead of experiencing the profound power of powerlessness that Jesus revealed. In a sense, Christianity became a different religion." Now, we all know that those events that happened in the 4th century brought about a profound change in Christian faith. It moved from being a small movement that was growing very rapidly, infiltrating, shifting people's attitudes, working from within with nothing other than the power of the words and the spirit that was in it, to becoming wedded to the Roman Empire. And the bishops adopted the regalia of power and authority, and the church did it. And the result of that shift from powerlessness to power also required a shift in theology. And what Jesus preached and did broke down barriers. He was incredible. And I've reflected on it often enough with you, haven't I? The sheer audacity of a godly Jew, for instance, going to the house of a Roman centurion, or of his follower Peter going to the house of Cornelius, the very people who flouted the authority of God, persecuted, oppressed God's people, put up the graven image, the Roman eagle, above the temple. The sheer audacity of Jesus having a private conversation and a drink with a woman at a remote well and a woman who has some dubious morality. The sheer audacity of reaching out and touching the leper against all the rules that were there. And all of the rules were not just the written ones, but the ones that were a part of his whole culture. Reaching out through that barrier. The sheer audacity of a rabbi having a really happy celebratory meal with publicans and sinners, which drew him more criticism than you could poke a stick at. And the list goes on and on and on. How can we begin to emulate that audacious erosion of boundaries that marked the life of Jesus? Crossing into the very enemy's territories. James certainly preached that we should. You make distinctions among yourselves and you become judges with evil thoughts. And that struck home to me because in my own way I recognised that I make distinctions and I become a judge with evil thoughts when I see someone as the other because they're opposing something that is precious to me. But the church moved from powerlessness to power. And when you do that, you have to decide on the dividing lines because you're the ones who make the boundaries and you're the ones who want to keep the power. You have to set the standards you want to enforce and the boundaries that you decide. And so the church down through the ages, in the name of the one who came to break down the dividing walls of hostility, as Paul described it, has become the creator of boundaries after boundary after boundary, dividing people, judging people, prescribing people to boundary categories, and this is not the will of God. When we start to think that we're the ones who are right and need to set everyone else right, or cast them out if they won't conform. When we move to that kind of arrogance and pride, we cannot help but build up walls and put some people outside those walls so that we can put some people inside those walls. And so the Christian church has done, time and time and time again, even with violence and even with hatred, in the name of the one who called us to love without barriers, as he did. I want to introduce you today to an American who has given his life to the idea of breaking down the barriers between people in the name of Christ. His name's Darrell Davis. He's an African American born in Chicago in 1958. So he's lived through that age when the barriers were very strong and when people gave their lives to break down some of those barriers. And he's been on the outside of the barriers often enough to know only too well how hurtful and painful they are, exactly what they are about. Let me introduce you to Darrell Davis in the way he would probably introduce himself. Thanks, Valerie. Rosemary, you probably alone know just how hard it is to do that. This man is very skilled. I hope you enjoyed that, Mike. He was the son of a foreign service officer, so he'd travelled the world by the age of 10, and although he'd experienced the ludicrousy of racial discrimination in the United States, he speaks about his childhood as being enriched by his encounters with people of many different diverse nationalities and cultures. And as a young boy, he was drawn to the blues music of Mississippi Delta, and he earned a Bachelor of Music from Howard University and got to be known as a very, very good boogie-woogie pianist, as you can see. In 1983, he was doing a concert in Maryland, and he was approached by a white man who came up to him and said very, very condescendingly what a wonderful musical talent he had. And Davis invited him for a drink at the bar. And as they're sitting there having a drink at the bar, this man admits to him, and he says to him, this is the first time he has ever sat down and had a drink with a black man. And as the conversation went on, he revealed that he was a member of the Ku Klux Klan. Now, Davis was a bit taken aback. I'll call him Darryl. Americans tend to call people by their surnames. We don't, so I'll stick with Darryl. He was taken aback a bit, and when he recovered, he asked the man, he said, how can you hate me when you don't even know me? Now, that's a really significant question, because who knows you, really knows you, other than God? Even my wife, who I've been with for around 46 years, doesn't really know me. She knows me probably better than anybody else, but I surprise her sometimes with the things I say and do. Well, she tells me I do. It's a question that Darryl Davis has continued to ask. And the question, he realised, works both ways. Now, it's 35 years since that initial encounter. Since then, he has befriended many, many, many Klan members in the hope of opening up conversations with those who hate him. In an interview August last year, he explained that by approaching a Klansman with respect and interest, he said, I began to chip away at their ideology, because when two enemies are talking, they're not fighting. It's when talking ceases that the ground becomes fertile for violence. If you spend 5 minutes with your worst enemy, you will find that you both have something in common. As you build upon those commonalities, you're forming a relationship. And as you build about that relationship, you're forming a friendship. He says, I didn't convert anybody. They saw the light and converted themselves. He's made a film called Accidental Courtesy. I was a bit interested in this, so I watched the film. And as I watched it during this week on Netflix, it's really challenging, because it highlights some of the opposition that Davis has encountered. And the irony of it is that his most vehement opponents and critics are not neo-Nazis or advocates of white nationalism, but black activists who feel that he is betraying his people by crossing the line. And Davis points to Jesus, and he feels that he's in good company. There's this astounding moment in the film, and I'm still trying to get my head around it, when Davis tells about talking to a Klansman who was looking for a bus to take people to a Klan meeting. And David says to him, use mine. He says, what? He says, yeah, he says, use mine. Put some petrol in it, make sure it's cleaned up when you bring it back, but use mine. He wants to model something he's learned of Christ, that everyone is loved by God, and that sits higher on his agenda than being seen as pure or on the right side or with the right people or asserting his right to moral judgment and indignation, because he sees these as being about power and not about the love of God. By lending his bus, he began a dialogue with clansmen who could do nothing but acknowledge his humanity. It's very hard to hate someone who is being kind to you in the face of hatred. Mind you, some people can manage it. But we know about that, don't we? Davis continues his mission. It's an ongoing thing. He's right smack in the middle of it. To date, his efforts have convinced more than 200 clan members to give up their robes, and among them have been some high-ranking grand dragons and imperial wizards. The poignant conversation in Accidental Courtesy portrays a former Mississippi grand dragon called Scott Shepherd, who now considers himself a reformed racist, thanks to the efforts of Darrell Davis. Shepherd had a very difficult childhood. He was looking for a place to fit in and looking for people who would approve of him. And he was looking for a place to prove his worth. He joined the clan when he was 16. And then many years later, he met up with Davis. And Shepherd's a changed man. And he has publicly apologized to the family of Martin Luther King because of the horrible things he said about the civil rights leader back when that was happening. Now, there's a lot of people who criticized Darrell Davis's very unconventional approach, his efforts to effect peace and goodwill by befriending his enemies. But while his mission might seem a bit far-fetched, it also seems to work. And deep-seated hatreds, fueled for decades by fear and ignorance and division, gradually give way to understanding, to camaraderie, to friendship, and in some cases to genuine conversion and repentance for former wrongs. In the Beatitudes, Jesus instructs his followers to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. Am I a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker? Are you always a peacemaker? Do you work at it? And then, a bit later in the Sermon on the Mount, he carries that command a step or two further. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbours and hate your enemies. I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Love them. Pray for them. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Even the tax collectors are doing that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? You be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's from Matthew chapter 5, 43 to 48. As I watched Accidental Courtesy, and I contemplated the courage of people like Darrell Davis and the challenge that it gives to me when I meet up with people who are fundamentally opposed to some of the things that I hold as being absolutely essential, I was reminded of James's words My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Darrell Davis, I think, stands as an inspiration to us all. Our efforts to return evil with good may not make the daily headlines, but as Jesus said, every act of love extended even to an enemy increases the forces of good in our world, lighting up one dark corner. James simply says, mercy triumphs over judgment. And even though it costs, that is our faith, even if it is by way of the cross.